Well, if you would take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, just following Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. You'll have Daniel in there. Good to be with you in Kilkeel tonight. The last time I was in Kilkeel was in the summertime. We came here on the Sunday morning, and we were glad to come. Very glad to come, in fact. Not only because we knew we would meet with brothers and sisters and hear a good word, but just to come into somewhere warm and dry was a real treat for us. We came during the very wet and windy week. I was saying to your youth fellowship when they were with us in Larne, I felt very much like Jonah, because when we arrived in Kilkeel, we put our the caravan we're staying in, we got it pitched and we got our awning up, and it stayed dry for about 3 hours, and it began to rain on Friday night, and it rained right through to Friday the next week. We were thoroughly soaked. The irony of it was this: on the Wednesday, we went to Spel Gadam, because apparently it was a dry spell. And there was the wee path, the road there you could walk along that hadn't been seen for a couple of decades or so. So the irony was, when we got to it, by the time we walked along that path to the wee tree and back, we were absolutely soaked to the skin, even though it was a dry spell, apparently. So whenever we left, I seen a photo of Kilkeel on Friday night, and the sun was shining. I really felt like Jonah. As soon as we left, the storm ceased, and we moved on. But it's good to be back with you tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we spend time in His Word. I want to take you to the book of Daniel. The text that I want to leave with you will be the last verse we read this evening. I want to go through a few of these chapters with you, and then we'll come to our text at the very end. So with the book of Daniel before us, let's just seek the Lord together, please, in a word of prayer. Our holy and heavenly Father, Almighty God, who hath formed the worlds, who commands all circumstances, who is omnibenevolent, omnipotent, omniscient. Lord, we bow before Thee tonight. There is no other book, no manuscript, no document that we would prefer to have than the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the navigation that it is for us through this life. We find Thee, we find the way to heaven, we find the way to have sins forgiven. We thank You, Lord, for speaking, to revealing Yourself unto fallen mankind. Lord, You could have left us to wander right through this life and end up in eternity without Thee. But Lord, You spoke to us, You sent Your Son, and we rejoice that there is the first fruits of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who has already risen, and those who are in Thee will follow. O Lord, tonight we pray that You would indeed bless us. We pray, Lord, there would even be a little ingathering of those outside of Christ this very night. May the Word of God come forth with power. We pray, Lord, You'll guide every thought, every consideration. We pray You'll give help in the pulpit here, help in every pew. And Lord, as our brother prayed earlier on, we ask of Thee that Thy presence would be a felt reality. Lord, You've promised it to be so, that we're two or three are gathered in Your name. Lord, You said You would be there. And Lord, You are faithful and true to Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive and not cold. Help us, Lord, to be very much aware that we sit in the presence of the Almighty God. We pray, Lord, for the work in Kilkeel here. We pray for Mourne Free Presbyterian Church, that, Lord, You'll bless them here. We pray the witness, Lord, will be a mighty instrument in Your hand, and You'll bring many into the kingdom of God. and you'll continue to strengthen your children through the ministry and the work here. Bless every member, every friend, every visitor, and the minister. O God, lead and guide and help. Be with us now, tonight. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Daniel chapter 1, and let's just read the verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's a very sad verse. Do you recognize what you just read there with me? You see, God has given his people, his Jerusalem, into the hand of a pagan Babylonian king. Why was that so? Because of their sin, because of their iniquity, because they willingly turned their backs on God. So let's pick up in verse 2 again. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar was raised up, and God gave him victory after victory after victory. On one occasion, Nebuchadnezzar led his armies down to Egypt, and on the way back, he paid a visit to Judah, Jerusalem, and the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory over his own people. There were two more occasions when Nebuchadnezzar came back because of the rebellion of the king that he permitted to reign in the land of Jerusalem, Judah. And the current king was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was upon the throne, and he turned his allegiance from Babylon to Egypt. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he returned again. And this time, he took more captives, more money, more everything. He plundered the land. Many of the people of Israel were taken, and three of them are mentioned here. If you go to verse 5, four of them actually, in verse 5 it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's these four young men, most likely teenagers, by the way. And dear parent, I want that verse to encourage you. Because we grow up, or we see our children growing up in a society which is pagan, which is deeply ungodly, rooted in all kinds of evil activity, and we wonder at times and we're concerned, how will our children fare in 10, 20, 30 years' time? We look at our land and how it has changed vastly in 30 years. Vastly. Sin is not a shameful thing, it's something to boast even about. What will it be like in another 30 years? Well, I want this text just to encourage you, just in passing, dear parent, because Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're captives. They don't even have their mums and dads, their parents there to give them parental instruction and guidance. They're on their own. Foreign language, foreign culture, foreign food. Everything was against them, yet these four men blazed a trail for God. And can I tell you why? It's because these four men had a high view of God and a low view of self. Just remember that tonight as we work through this book, a high view of God and a low view of self. Verse 7, We read that the king of Babylon gave these four young men new names. You see, those names in verse 6 are associated with God. For example, Daniel means God is my judge. But Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the goddess of love, god of fire, so on and so forth. They were pagan names, because the king of Babylon wanted to strip these men of every remembrance of the true and living God. They were trying to conform them to the sins and the iniquity and the pagan culture of the land of Babylon, which they were planted in. They were here tonight. It's your harvest Thanksgiving service. And we're thanking God, of course, for the provision which is given. These four men refused the food that was set before them. Read with me in verse 8. It says in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." It wasn't that Daniel and his three colleagues, Daniel's the spokesman for them here. It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, but we find later that he was speaking on behalf of his three friends as well. So the four of them have sat down, and before them was set a meal. I don't know, it might have been pork, it might have been the wine that was forbidden, but they saw this food set before them, and it was a challenge for them. Was a test. Were they going to obey God or conform to the will of man? You see, it's not that they're being disrespectful to God, not being thankful for their meal. Every time we eat, we always say, "Give thanks for your food and thank God for it." These men are not being unthankful, not at all. You see, you'll remember in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, there were laws there. There were particular things that the people of God were told that they could not do. There was clothes that they could not wear. There was activities that they could not participate in. There were animals that they could not touch. There were birds that they could not lay hand on. There were insects that they could not come into contact with. And you and I might find that strange, but let me very briefly tell you why that was. God was showing his people Israel that sin is everywhere. And you cannot go through a single day without being affected by sin. They would look above and they would see birds that were unclean. They would go into the field and they would come into contact with animals that were unclean. And if they touched them, they would be unclean and they would need to be purified. They would come into their homes, and when they sat in their homes, there would be insects there. Insects, again, that were forbidden. And if they touched them, came into contact with them, they would have to be cleansed. And so the people of Israel, in that very practical way, were shown that every day you need cleansing. Every day you need forgiveness. And it's the exact same today, men and women. We go into the world or place of employment. We close ourselves into our own homes. And there's sin absolutely everywhere. We break God's law. Every day we need cleansing. So no one can stand here or sit here tonight and say that they are without sin. Now back to our text here. Here's Daniel and his three friends. And they sit down. A meal, no doubt, a bountiful, brilliant meal, well presented, was set before them. And the four of them sat there. And they must have looked at it. And looked at each other. And maybe looked at colleagues, other captives that had come from the land of Israel, and they're tucking into the food. But these four men, they obviously speak to one another, and they decide that they will not disobey God's law. And they refuse to eat the food. Now, you might think that's quite insignificant. But you see, if those four men had I ate the food, the book of Daniel would have closed after chapter 1. That would have been the end of it. You see, these men are proving. This is how they're proving themselves. This is how they think. This is how they reason. This is how they live. We will obey God. If it means we offend men, so be it. We will obey God, for we have high views of God and low views of men. What I mean by that is this: they have a high view of God, they will worship God, they will hearken to God, they will listen and they will obey. They have a low view of humanity because they understood that man is fallen. They understood that man is made of dust and we're only animated by the breath of God. They understood that they depend upon God and God's laws must be always obeyed. And you know what happens? They received pulse and they became the freshest and the most flourished men out of all those who were fed, because God blessed them for their obedience. That text is in chapter 2. Because of their obedience, there is a chapter 2. And look at chapter 2 with me. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, their now king who has brought them into his kingdom, he's had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar woke up, and you'll know it, no doubt, so I won't have to read it with you. But he had a dream, and he woke up, and the dream troubled him. Sometimes with dreams, you know what it's like when you're waking up in the morning? You know you had a dream, you just can't remember all the details, a little bit frustrating. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, it was no ordinary dream that he had. And when he woke up, it troubled him, it concerned him. He couldn't recall what it was. And he was so troubled, he called for his wise men. And he said to his wise men, listen, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what the dream means. And the wise men said, well, what was the dream? We'll interpret it for you. And the king said, I can't remember. You wise men, you can read the stars. You claim you know the future. If that's the case, you tell me what my dream was. Remind me what my dream was and give me the interpretation. And the wise man said, never has such a thing been asked of any wise man. The king was frustrated and was about to slay all the wise men, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now go with me to verse 16. Daniel has come before the king. He has asked that the king would give him opportunity to consider the matter. Now look what they do here. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. You see what's happening here? These men are about to lose their lives. And in this time of trouble, what do? You see, in a time of trouble, you'll run to someone that you have high views of, someone that you believe can actually help you and step in to assist you. And what did these men do? They had a prayer meeting. How often do you hear that? There's trouble. There's difficulty. And what do? They run to the prayer meeting. Daniel goes to his three friends. They meet together. And verse 18 says there that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They ran to God because they knew that God is all wise and that God was able to tell them what dream Nebuchadnezzar had, because they knew it was God who gave him the dream. High views of God. And so they ran to him in time of need. Indeed, in this case, because they ran to God, they were saved. They were spared. And that's true of you tonight. You see, if you have a high view of yourself, you will think, I can go to church. I can live a good living life. I can maybe even pay into the church. I might even be in some form baptized or whatever the case may be. And I'll be okay. I'll go before God and I'll get into heaven. That's a high view of self. Because you depend upon your own merits and your own works. No, run to God and have a high view of God and His Christ. And you trust in Him. And as it was with these four men, you will be saved and delivered eternally. Let's go on to chapter 3. I love chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar again. He built an image, a great statue. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And here was the idea. This statue was going to be set up. And he would play music. There would be particular music with particular instruments. And when everybody heard that, they knew they would have to bow down and worship this statue. Now, the statue was built. And the occasion came when the music was played. And I want you to picture this in your mind. The music was played, and everyone who was around that statue all bowed down to the ground. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we're not told what Daniel did, and there are several reasons here why Daniel may not be included. He may have been promoted to such a level that he was beyond this. Beyond the need to bow down, or he may have been away in business, or several suggestions. But what we are told in the Bible is this: these three young men didn't bow. Now think about that. When everybody's bowed down, this isn't a built-up area like Belfast or London or New York, okay? All the people would have been standing, and if everybody bows down, three men standing would stick out like three big sore thumbs. And I'm sure these three men looked around them and they saw other people who were captives from Jerusalem. They're all bowing down. But you see, once again, these men have a high view of God, too high a view of God to ever dare grieve their Maker and their Lord. So it didn't matter what everybody else was doing. They're different than the crowd. They're not following what everybody else does. They're being obedient to their King and their Lord. Now turn with me in that chapter 3 to the verse 15. Now read this carefully. Because we see something here of these three men, the theology that these three men had. Verse 15. Now if ye be ready, the king's speaking here. If ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. That means all will be well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Did you see the challenge? Gauntlet set down here. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? What an opportunity to witness for Christ, to witness for their God. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, now here's their theology. Read this carefully. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, well, now we know the story. We know what happens. We know they are delivered indeed, but it appears these men, they are taking into consideration the reality that God might not deliver them. But look what they say, verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you see what they're saying? This is not a health, wealth gospel. They're not in this because they think if they obey God, they're always going to be blessed. Now, it is true. They didn't eat the king's meat, and they were blessed for doing so. They ran to God at the time when their lives were threatened about that dream, and God blessed them. But they're not doing it just because they get benefits from God. No, these men are clearly stating that even if things doesn't go well, still we will worship no other God but the Lord. Now that is faith, and that is salvation, and that is the heart of the Christian. And so don't think tonight, if you trusted in Christ, that your life will be perfect and well. It may not be the case. But even if cancer comes, or financial difficulties come, or tragedies arrive at our door, we don't walk away and say, God isn't with me anymore. No, come what may. We are God's. And we will serve him. And of course, you know what happens. They were spared from the fire, and the Lord enabled them to continue to witness for him. I want to take you to chapter 4, because chapter 4 is the complete opposite now. Those men had a high view of God and a low view of self, but now Nebuchadnezzar has a high view of himself and a low view of God. Look what it says. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, he's speaking there highly of God. That's because he's writing after the events of this chapter. Because in this chapter, we see a great demonstration of this man's pride. He had a dream. And the dream is recorded from verse 4 onwards there. And essentially the dream was this, that someday, King Nebuchadnezzar, you will be like a beast and God will humble you and you'll go out and live amongst animals. Now turn with me in that chapter 4 to the verse 28. He has received this dream again. And a considerable time has passed by. A year, in fact, passes by, and this dream didn't come to fruition. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? That I, notice the pronouns now, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. You see his pride? He's got a high view of himself. I have built this. I have done this. I have accomplished this. And then verse 31, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And what happened was exactly as he dreamed. God gave him the heart of a beast. He had to be driven out of the palace, lived amongst the animals that were there, ate the very grass of the ground. God humbled him. He thought that he was strong, he conquered Babylon by his might, not so. Then, from the words of this one-time pagan, comes one of the most significant theological statements in the Bible. Because God gave him his wisdom back again. And he returns to the palace. And look what he says. You could read verse 34, but let's just go to verse 35. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Here is a man, he was humbled. He was brought down to the level of a beast and brought up again till he would see who God really was. And I wonder today, what will it take for God to bring you to your knees? What will God have to bring you to make you look up and realize that he is God and there is none like unto him? And your righteousnesses, your good works are reputed as nothing in his sight. I feel burdened tonight to take you to chapter 5. Because here now is Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar. And again, you know what happened. They too were having something maybe like a harvest meeting. Look what happens. Chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. What an abomination. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. That's said twice to make sure you get it. This is God's vessels, made for his honor and glory. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You see, at harvest time we give thanks to God. He's the giver. And we're thanking the giver for the gifts that we enjoy. But here, these men are indulging and they are worshiping the gifts. They're worshiping the gold. They're worshiping the iron. They're worshiping their wealth. They're worshiping their food. They're a people who are drunken on sin and iniquity. And what happens? Verse 5, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the wall. And you know what happened. God wrote in the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. And what did that mean? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God had given these people a message. While they're thinking about their food and their gold and all the rest of it, God gave them a message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of his displeasure and how he was enraged at their behavior and he would judge them for their sins. Now, what should they have done? They should have repented. But they didn't. They acknowledged what God said. Because if you go with me to verse 29, Daniel had arrived. He was called in to read the word of God, the revelation that God had given. He read it, and he was praised. Look what they did, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What kingdom? God had just said, you've been found in the balances, you're found wanting, and judgment's coming. But they just made a new leader. They acknowledged what God said, but they completely ignored it. And do you know what happened? History tells us that at that very moment, God had permitted an army. Darius was one of their commanders. And at that very moment, they were coming up the tunnels underneath Jerusalem. They were tunneling their way in, and they literally walked right in to the midst of the city here in Babylon. And they conquered the whole city. And Belshazzar lost his life that night. I just wonder tonight, we're in God's house. And maybe God's speaking to you again. It's your word of warning. All your life, you've been worshiping other gods. You have a high view of self. You love all the gifts that God has permitted you to have. And the Lord's warning tonight that the summer has ended. The harvest is past and you're still not saved. You're still not repenting. You still have not got high views of God and low view of self. And I can't help but wonder, when God sends a message of judgment, why would you not repent? I wonder what would have happened if Belshazzar and his people fell to their knees. God would have received them. But they didn't. They continued on. And I would fear tonight that you would leave the house of God and you have no idea what God's doing. Maybe in your body this very moment, you don't know what's going on in your body. There could be tunneling within your organs and through your veins, cancer, some disease. You have no idea what a day may bring. And you hear God's message of graciously warning you That you are found wanting, that you have sinned, but you can still be saved and you could walk out tonight and the opportunity gone. Let me skip to the end of the book now and bring you to the text that I want to preach on, but I don't need to. This is the text that I want to finish really with. This text and one other, I'll just read it with you, but Daniel 11, the verse 32. It says there, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit." I believe those initial chapters of Daniel are all leading up to that statement, because that summarized the book of Daniel. These four men, they knew their God and they did exploits. They served God and they stood for the Lord, and they're notable men of God for their faith. I would long that for all of us tonight, that we would know our God and serve Him well, because that's what Ulster needs. That's what your family needs. That's what Kilkeel means. Men and women who know their God and will do exploits. Because if you know Him, you'll trust in Him. You will run to Him in times of need. You'll have faith to Him. Should you be threatened by a lion's den or a fiery furnace, you will obey God and live for God and blaze a trail for God. If you understand something, the more you know of God, the more you'll serve Him, the more faith you'll have in Him, and the greater your dependence will always be. But Jeremiah. And the chapter 8. Please go there. Because maybe you don't know God at all. They that know God shall be strong and do exploits, but maybe you don't know God. And Jeremiah 8 in the verse 20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah is preaching a message here. And the message continues into verse 6 of chapter 9. "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." But Jeremiah says here, there are people and they refuse to know me. They simply refuse. They know there's a God. They know there's a day of judgment. They know there's salvation. But they simply refuse. And maybe that's you tonight. Do not refuse a God who offers you salvation. And in offering you salvation, He is saving you from the wrath to come. Oh, tonight, we would pray that you would not be taken up by the gifts of life. Well, it's your clothing, your finance, your food, whatever. But you would run instead to the giver, seeking Him for mercy, getting well acquainted with your God and serving Him in the day in which God has called you to live. It is good to be saved. And I pray tonight you will not be like Belshazzar, but you will avoid the wrath of God by falling before Him and be saved tonight. Thank you for having us tonight. And we pray God will bless you here, and that God will bless His word this evening.